Good evening and welcome, dear ones, to this special evening. It is so good to see each one of your faces here and to know that we're joined in a common aim for the fullness of human possibility. So in joining together and wholly unknowing, we affirm that there is light, there are laws of the universes, and there are possibilities for each of us to fulfill our destiny during this lifetime. The Christ candle is again lit as a symbol of the light and this truth, and in lighting it, we call upon the conscious circle of humanity to gather with us and to inform us. And we begin in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen. So may we remember always that we are beloved of the Father, in the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. So tonight in our opening remembrance, we are going to celebrate someone who is very much living and alive, and that is Cynthia Bourgeau, whose birthday was yesterday, March 13th. She was born in 1947. Last year, during this time, Cynthia facilitated an online course on mystical hope for Lent. So the following is a passage from one of her emails in the course about hope. When we clear the decks of illusory hope, outcome-oriented hope, emotional hope, conditional hope, based upon things going my way, we come upon miracle of miracles at the root of our being, a wellspring of life, bubbling up as a mysterious infusion of strength and joy. It is not illusory. It is not fragile. It is not contingent. It is not destructible. It is in you already, awaiting only your homecoming. That's where we're headed in this Lenten journey together, straight towards that homecoming, the way of the heart. And that can lead us beyond fear, beyond despair, to the true wellsprings of new beginning, both for ourselves and our own lives and our beleaguered world. It is now hope that creates the future. So we honor and are grateful for you, Cynthia, for your living presence, your courageous, bold, and hopeful presence in our time, for our time. So that is the message of our work in total. It is hopeful. It is bold. It is real. And it is very much possible. May we each know this with all of our being. I'd like to bring to your attention that there is another introduction to the work class that began yesterday evening. And it will run on Wednesday evenings until April 17th. There is no cost for this class, and there's no need to register. You could simply join in via the same Zoom link at 6 p.m. Central Time each Wednesday. And if you're new, it's highly recommended that you do participate in the class in order to learn the language and some of the basic ideas. So now let us prepare and enter into the time of Lectio Divina. For this, we prepare ourselves for conscious participation, knowing that what we bring matters, how we come matters, how we participate matters. For that is what we are emanating into the group and what the group as a whole brings forth into the world. So we place ourselves with intention an immanent trust and receptivity to the influences coming from the circle of conscious humanity, and we prepare to receive them with all the consciousness that we can. With back of bright, heart opened, mind quiet in directed attention, body relaxed, noticing perhaps and then releasing all tension, constriction, resistance. And we breathe in deeply all every most hidden part of our being, all being, everything, everything that passed through us this day, our world today, everything that hurt, that confused, that created fear, that brought heaviness, that left us feeling powerless, less than, more than, everything. Everything that uplifted, that loved, that brought joy, all affirming, all denying. And we hold it as offering, reconciled as food for being. We lift it and ask that all be transubstantiated in our being, as whole, as lovely, as radiant, as beloved of God, as we ourselves are beloved of God. And we do this on behalf of everyone and everything. And we breathe out this healing light into the world, all worlds. I hand over all complexities. I hand over all plans. I hand over all anxieties and small fears of my heart. I open to the divine human life. I am here. I am. I wish. I can work. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And so it is. We will now enter into our time of Lectio Divina and read a passage from today's email. It will be read three times. Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The redeeming power of God's love is always there. We have to be willing to believe it, to accept it. And in accepting it means that we no longer try to sustain ourselves, to make ourselves exist. That is giving up clinging to our life, but release into eternal life is not a halfway affair. That is why the Christian demand is so exorbitant. Everything has to be given up, left behind. One grieves for nothing. That is, one has the essence and the nature and the substance and the wisdom and the joy and all that God has. then the very being and the Son of God is ours and in us, and we attain to the very presence of God. The breakthrough has finally happened. One's identity is now so deeply bound up in God that it is no longer possible to make any distinction between the self and God. One now lives completely and utterly in God, inhabiting and cherishing the living world, noticing only God. Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The redeeming power of God's love is always there. We have to be willing to believe it, accept it. And accepting it means that we no longer try to sustain ourselves, to make ourselves exist. That is, giving up clinging to our life. But release into eternal life is not a halfway affair. That is why the Christian demand is so exorbitant. Everything has to be given up, left behind. One grieves for nothing. That is, one has the essence and the nature and the substance and the wisdom and the joy and all that God has. Then the very being and the Son of God is ours and in us, and we attain to the very essence of God. The breakthrough has already happened. One's identity is now so deeply bound up in God that it is no longer possible to make any distinction between the self and God. One now lives completely and utterly in God, inhabiting and cherishing the living world, noticing only God. Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it wills, and you can hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The redeeming power of God's love is always there. We have to be willing to believe it, accept it. And accepting it means that we no longer try to sustain ourselves, to make ourselves exist. That is giving up clinging to our life. But release into eternal life is not a halfway affair. This is why the Christian demand is so exorbitant. Everything has to be given up, left behind. One grieves for nothing. That is, one has the essence and the nature and the substance and the wisdom and the joy in all that God has. Then the very being and the Son of God is ours and in us, and we attain to the very essence of God. The breakthrough has really happened. One's identity is now so deeply bound up in God that it is no longer possible to make any distinction between the self and God. One now lives completely and utterly in God, inhabiting and cherishing the living world, noticing only God. You are now invited to share what it is that you received from this passage. Yes, Karen, good evening. You will have to unmute, Karen. Yes, there you go. Now? Yes.
I was very attracted to that image and just couldn't keep my eyes off of it. As I saw the motion, the determination, the balance. As I see it, I saw this woman riding this horse.
Yes.
And the horse was made up of, you know, incredible things. Whether she was actually riding this wind of outside influence, or the wind in the direction of the inside influence. However, the pictures I saw on the horse were unusual. There were cows, there were aliens, there were skulls. You know how things are.
Yes, they're all
And
in us. Yes.
they're all in us. And so when I look at this renunciation and non-identification, I'm working with and looking at a self-observation that is showing me of what I have learned from childhood till most recently. Are all my choices to not be involved with other people, have a hide away so I can't be seen, don't want to be seen, and God forbid if you ever see me. And so to break all those rules, my old rules of being what? Being as comfortable as I've learned to be in this body is very disturbing. And to give up and to live as the poem or as she reads it is just well, it's amazing and it's daunting and takes a long time.
Takes a long time.
Takes a
Yes.
long time.
Yes.
So
Yes. Thank you, Carol.
happy living. Thank you.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you. David, good evening.
Good evening. I was struck by so much in the reading, and the reading as a whole really just seemed so well sort of put together. And the thought came to me that if there was any doubt that the spiritual journey was not a self-improvement project, this reading puts that to rest.
Yes.
It's not a self-improvement project, which is the way this one operated earlier in life. With what I considered my spiritual work that I was doing. And when I became a work student and understood things a little differently, I can see that that version of David was trying to perfect the personality. Trying to perfect, that's what life was about. That's what all the spiritual work was about. Trying to be, the very best version possible of this machine, as we were called. But this one who was born of the flesh, and that was the other thing that jumped out at me. Well, there was a couple of things that born of the flesh, born of the spirit. Well, I think I was already born. So being born of the spirit, how does that happen and how do I do that? And what does that really mean? And it kind of, for me, it kind of goes to the phrase that was the first thing that really jumped out at me. One grieves for nothing. And I heard like Mary saying, how can this be? How can I live this life and not grieve? There's a lot to ponder there, and I agree with another piece in the email that wasn't part of this reading that Christianity truly is a mystery religion.
Yes, indeed.
Thank you.
Indeed. Thank you, David. Thank you. Carolyn, good evening.
I'm sorry, everything just jumped off my screen for a second there. Hi, Mary Ann. Hi, everybody. So the phrase that shimmered for me in the reading was you have to be willing to believe and accept. And then it goes on to talk about all the things that we're invited to surrender, give up.
Mm-hmm.
And then just dissolve into God. But the image was, Leah Halloran's image was just so powerful for me. The determination, the energy in the figure that then just dissolves into all this beauty. And I got to thinking that you did just surrender everything. You merely surrender everything. You dissolve into mystery, and there's only beauty, and nothing is lost.
Amen. Thank you, Carolyn. Thank you. Catherine, good evening.
Hello, everybody. So I found eyes in myself that listening to the reading, I thought, well, I'll never get there, you know, dissolving into God and not having any, you know, grieving for the things that are lost, that are part of living life. And then what jumped out at me on about the third reading was the inhabiting and cherishing the living world.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were also several characteristics of God, like joy and wisdom, that were also listed there. And it struck me that, you know, the idea that I have to give everything up in the life that I see and love around me in the world is not what we're being asked to do. It's just, I'm being asked to not be the driver, it sounds like to me. And that, you know, we've been created on this planet, which has many beautiful, joyful things. And, you know, the image to me, I saw the woman with her hair flying in the wind, and it looked like she was riding a skateboard to me. And I thought, okay, God kind of likes us to enjoy and love the living world that we're in. So that kind of saved me from my gloom and doom that I was going to have to give up everything that is joyful.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, Catherine. I think that's perhaps a common perception.
Of dissolving into God, yeah, that we'd be boring.
Yes. So, we have to give up everything we love, and it's actually quite different than that. Yes.
Exactly.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Steve, good evening.
Good evening. What struck me was the art. And what I saw was sort of a androgynous female male figure with the hair flying. And it reminded me of that quote in Jacob Needleman's The Lost Earth, that image of the cathedral at Chartres. Man is not finished. But in this image, their feet are lost in the muck, in the chaos below. And there's a struggle. There's a struggle to kind of be freed of that. And there's no God holding and stroking the head or comforting. It's almost that dark night. It's like finding a way out through this to try to become intentionally impassive.
Mm-hmm.
When the draw to down into the muck is so strong and so heavy. I thought that was very compelling, and it connected to the intellectual center through the writing too.
Thank you, Steve. And it's appropriate, actually, Steve, that you are our last person to share, because I may call upon you completely unprepared, because it seems our presenter this evening is not here. And that's Robin Bloor. I'm not quite sure why, he isn't here, and I hope that he is well. Knowing that you're not prepared for this, Steve, but would you care to elicit homework sharings from people from your message last week in your presentation? Well, sure.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. I meant to get some Tootsie Roll Pops. I just did not, but I did sit with that idea, and the temptation is strong to bite into this sensory life that we're involved in, and to not savor it down to getting to the root of it. But I invite anyone else to share about any reflections they had about the idea of benevolence towards everything that's around us. Mm-hmm. And if we see ourselves in the fabric of life, how do we see everything around us as part of us in a way? Mm-hmm. So anybody have any thoughts about their exercises this week in the homework? Mary Oliver's poem or the being with nature, observing nature as it emerges from the winter? Aaron.
Thank you, Steve. I was thinking about my thoughts and looking at where my thoughts were going and where, you know, what was I being set up for, and recognizing that I was fearful, I was in worry about the world situation, and I knew if I stayed there much longer, I wasn't going to have a good day. And so I asked while I was driving, I said, you know, I need some beauty. I need to show me some beauty. And I passed these beautiful blue bonnets and just had this feeling of such enjoyment and wonder. And, you know, it's just like the direct opposites of a negative thought versus, well, where is the beauty? Because it is here today. Mm-hmm. And I use that quite a bit to snap me out of it when I see it coming. Thank you.
Thank you, Catherine. That was, that's what I've been thinking of over the past week, is just looking at nature's never spent, like in Gerard Manley Hopkins. It's there's the freshness and deep down things, and it just keeps reemerging. And I'm seeing what's blooming around us, and it's just wondrous to see. Catherine.
I'm going against my mechanical eyes by sharing twice when I usually share maybe once a year. But anyhow, I found that the email with evolution and involution was just like over my head, and I was struggling with it. And so I gave it another shot the next day and read through it again, and I was just so completely wowed by it. It was like a different reading than I had read the day before. And what struck me in the homework was the make vacuum, and that I was realizing that the ray of creation, where we're creating something, we're invited to start with a passive dough. And that I have had several things going on, car repairs, do I get a new car, plan a trip that, you know, my husband and I both are happy to do and together. And you know, I was pushing, pushing, pushing. I was making effort. And that, you know, neither of those things are resolved as we speak. But I found that after reading that and focusing on the make vacuum part, that I realized that I had to just let things unfold. And so, you know, some things have happened that are in those areas, but it's like this invitation to the mystery of, like, you know, I wonder what God's going to show me next, you know, and just be more open to serendipity. And so, yeah, and the nature part also speaks to me. I've been in my yard trying to discern what gets to stay and what has to be weeded out, but everything is growing, and I'm just so grateful to see life coming green. So it's a beautiful time of year. Thanks.
Well, thank you, Catherine. That's I love that quote too from Gurdjieff, like three words: must make vacuum. and it just like gives space for it to drop, and it's like try not to fix it, right? Don't intervene. We try to rush to solutions, and we're impatient to allow the divine center to take over and allow a transmission, something to drop in. So I love that sharing. See who's what's the order? Is Marnie next, or is it? Am I supposed to work from below up? I'm not sure.
I believe Marnie is next, and okay. Then Jill.
Work down from the top down, Marnie.
Hey everybody, good to be with you tonight. I love this spontaneous conversation we're getting to have, since we have an unexpected outcome this evening. Steve, first of all, I wanted to thank you. Your presentation, I particularly gained some insight into the Lord's Prayer when you went through some of the petitions and grouping them in a really interesting way. I think I've mentioned before in this context that the Lord's Prayer has been one of those things that I was raised with it. I'm so familiar with it. To be honest, it's always kind of been a disappointment to me until I came to the work. And what I mean by that is I'm thinking that's the best Jesus could give us. It just always felt like a letdown. But I'm realizing that I'm always looking for the deeper prayer, under the very surface interpretation that I was raised with and was content with for years. And your presentation took me deeper with one of the petitions. And so far, I only have two that I've been able to take deeper. So that's a big deal. So thank you for that. But also, I wanted to comment, like Catherine, and you just brought up on the vacuum thing, that little statement, you're right, three words, it stayed with me all week. And I saw connections to that statement in so many different, completely unrelated areas of my life this week. And in some ways, it just seems like that is the heart of this journey, making this empty place in us, where, you know, the thinking of John the Baptist's words, he must become greater, I must become less, that this stance where there's a hollowing out, and that has so many ways that plays out in the context of my own life. But I just really appreciated that thought to carry with me through the week. And I saw that, like I said, that to me is the core of our journey, finding a way to find this emptiness, to make this emptiness inside. So thank you very much. It was a good week.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Marnie. You know, I think sometimes like things, I think the Lord's Prayer is a legomenism. And that term is always, that's a Gurdjieff term, but it's kind of like this condensed, it's like the or sign for the church. It has all this meaning that's embedded in it that conveys to us a lot. And it's almost like a pilot light in a gas fireplace or something. It's always there. It's waiting to be ignited. And it just goes like this when you want to turn it on. And then anytime you want to open it up. And it's like the Eucharist is that way. It's a legomenism. Everything's embedded in it. And then you can, some days you're in the mood and sometimes you're more in tune. But thanks a lot. Thanks for sharing. Jill.
Hello. Well, this homework was just wonderful. I just got back from a vacation in nature, tent camping in Arkansas. And as far as making vacuum, from the get-go, nothing went as we had planned. I led the prayer on Friday, and my daughter went to pick up my mom. I'll give just a little story just to tell you how it started. And they got the car packed, and they were going to come back and pick me up at the church. And the car malfunctioned and went haywire. And so they loaded everything in my little car for tent camping, lots of stuff. And I sat at the church for 2 more hours waiting. And I sat down at the tree in the lower parking lot after spending a good time in theosis. And I was listening to a conversation with Tim. And at one point he said, "Jill, I'm alive. I feel so alive." And in the recording, I said, "I know you are, Tim." And I was sitting there looking at his tree. And I just felt it so strongly, the aliveness in that moment. And that continued. In the poem, there was something about small kingdoms breathing around me. And I wish I could do a little slideshow for you now, because there's so many fun little pictures of these small kingdoms of unusual things. And one was it looked like a jellyfish in a big puddle, and you could see living creatures in it, and it was gelatinous and big, and it was beautiful, like and mushrooms that were little caps, brown caps with water in them, with kingdoms within them. And it was just everywhere. And lastly, we've planted a tree every time we've gone, and each time it's been for someone who's died that year. And this year it wasn't. This year a friend gave me a little weeping willow about a week ago, and I said, "Well, they take a lot of water, and I don't think I have a place on at home, but I'll take it up to the land with me." And so as we were hiking, I was looking for a place for this little tree to go, and I found one, and the light was just right, and I wanted it to be where it could get water, because we won't be up there for a long time. And so I didn't plant it on the home place. I planted it down by a creek. And I spent time paying attention to the surroundings. And there was a spring down below in the creek. And I thought, so even if the creek dries up, that spring is going to have water, and they have deep tap roots, so maybe it'll go down there and get to the water. So all this is just caring for this little tree, and we were ready to go, and I took my shovel and hiked a good ways down to this spot I had found. I bought a little thing of dirt and took it down there, so it took 2 trips to do it. And after I planted it, I just sat there, and I had to disturb some ferns to do it. And as I was doing it, it was like I was talking to them and apologizing for having to uproot them in order to plant something new. And there's very little likeliness that this little tree will make it, because there's wild hogs and I didn't cage it. And, you know, but just like us, I just knew that it's a life in this moment now, and it's in the most beautiful setting. And if it lives a day or a week, or if its root takes and it makes it, it's been planted in love, and this is its life. And I just, it's a great place to spend any amount of time. So I felt the whole idea of becoming utterly receptive and just being where I was at, surrounded by all of these beautiful kingdoms. And what a gift. And being surrounded by family and in the total unexpected. So it was a delightful week, and I appreciated having those ideas as I went up there.
Well, Jill, what you gave that tree was all the possibilities and impossibilities all at once. And whatever flows from that flows from that. And that's that. Give every bit of nature as much a chance and as much benevolence as you can grant to it. And then it's on its own. You can't usher it all the way through, but you can pray for it. And I love your image of the conscious circle of humanity. I mean, that's how it drops in. I think if we make ourselves must make vacuum, Tim will show up, or Thomas will show up, they'll show up. And so that's lovely. Yeah, I love that. Thank you. Kay.
Okay. Hi, Steve. I'm not unmuted. I guess I am unmuted.
Yeah. No, you're good. You're good.
Okay. Okay. Well, after last week, even though your teaching was really good, I was confused about involution. And so one day this week, I was going to go hiking, and I decided that I was going to take that poem of Mary Oliver. So I took a picture of it, and I was going hiking to a place that has a an off the map trail. That's kind of, it's high up on a hill, and there's a rock there. I've sat on before and eaten lunch, and I can look out over this little valley. And that I was going to take that poem and my lunch and find that rock and sit there. So as I was hiking along, I came upon this this little small waterfall in the creek, and there wasn't anybody around. It was spring break. It was so weird. There weren't very many people there. I was really glad about that. So I went over to the waterfall, sat down on a rock, pulled out that poem, read Mary Oliver's poem. And even though Mary Oliver's poem had nothing related to my environment at all, it just really touched me, really resonated with me. And I just, I don't know. And when I finished it, I was like, oh, okay, there's involution. And I never did find that rock. And so I didn't have my lunch, and I came back down the hill, and I came back by that waterfall. There wasn't anybody sitting there again. And so I had my lunch right there. And I just thought, I had to laugh at all my plans that didn't come true, but it was just the perfect day. So thank you for that.
So what did you do? You bestowed that rock with grace.
Mm-hmm.
Brought the higher to the lower. You bestowed that. That's what involution to me is. And, you know, if we're the renunciation of things is our attachments, but it's not necessarily the renunciation of nature and everything created. It's sort of like the renunciation of how we think things have to be for us to be happy. If my Amazon was promised today and doesn't show up till tomorrow and I'm upset, I think that's something to renounce. But if it's going to be rainy this week and I'm welcoming it because all of nature could around here could benefit from it, then that's a different perspective. So to be with that rock and to bless that space and to be communing with it. We are fully human as well as fully divine. But we are still fully human, and we want to get, remember, Jesus went up the mountain and then came down the mountain, went up the mountain, came down the mountain. And we can do the same. We can sit with a rock all day long. Well, thank you. Leslie.
Hi. Going with this idea of making vacuum, one thing that struck me is, and I've spent at least a half year really focusing and using the welcoming prayer, which is letting go, letting go, letting go. And yet, something from the email from Jean DeSalzman says, need to serve the higher energies, but if I try to obey in my passive state unconsciously, I lose myself and cannot serve. But if I come to a more active state, I can voluntarily obey in submitting. And that just really struck me, that in welcoming and letting go, that is an active choice and an active movement, not just letting go and sitting there like a lump, hoping something comes in, but looking and opening and seeking as an active thing. And I had never thought of it that way, and I was really tickled with that.
Yeah, yeah. It's intentional passivity. It's alert passivity. It's passive to all the things that capture us, that whip us around. So we're passive to that, because we all live with that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all live with thoughts that are just swirling around all the time. So must make vacuum, must create space around myself so that all those distractions and those eyes that want to grab the mic and take over, you're in this like dome. I think that's been in the movies, like this, you're in this dome where you're just kind of immune to that so that you can receive a different transmission.
And I guess where I cannot do, but I can work. And that work is that active opening and letting go.
Yeah. Yeah. Just letting go of that, so something else can come in. Yeah. That's wonderful. Thanks.
Thank you.
Ray.
Hi, y'all. Happy to be here with you all. I'm sitting under a street light in the cul-de-sac at my parents' house, the house that I grew up in. And my daughter's riding around on her bike on this beautiful night and currently throwing rocks. But yeah. Well, I was reflecting on the share that I did last week, and it kind of ended with a wondering about the Cain and Abel relationship, and how, you know, when you look at Cain and Abel in an isolated way, and it looks like Cain's the bad guy and Abel's the good guy, and then when you zoom out and you know, take a wider scope on it, there you see this kind of rhythmic relationship between the Cain stream and the Abel stream. And I mentioned Hiram Abiff and Solomon and that relationship, how Solomon is kind of a representative of the Abel stream, and Hiram Abiff is of the Cain stream, and Solomon actually, you know, is responsible for the death of Hiram Abiff. So it's there's this balancing of polarities. And so the reason why I raised my hand was because, Steve, you mentioned just what nature is showing us, revealing the spirit through nature. And I see this harmonization of those two streams that comes about from the Christ impulse and Christ being crucified as representing like a marriage between the path of faith that Abel stream represents and the path of knowledge that the Cain stream represents. And then I was thinking about the yearly aim of holy unknowing. And I was thinking about the irony of it, because when you embrace the path of knowledge, one of the byproducts of that is you come to appreciate all that you don't know. And so the path of unknowing is not to renounce all striving towards knowledge, but it's to embrace the fact that the more that you attain on the path of knowledge, the more you really don't know. And so that's what I was sitting with all week. So grateful for this opportunity to share and to be with you all. Thank you.
That's great. So you've got some flowers in your hair there. Are you summer of 67 looks like? That's great. Thanks, Ray. Well, that's, you know, I think it's almost like knowledge has to wait for being to put its stamp of approval on it for understanding it. That knowledge comes in, it has to kind of be in the queue to be fully embraced, because you have to remember, too much knowledge and not enough being leads to a hasnamus. A hasnamus is what people, they use their knowledge to manipulate things, but they don't have a quality of being that's authentic and that's aligned with the divine center. So off you go. I mean, there's a lot of that going on in the world right now. But anyway, thanks, Ray. And enjoy your time out there. Jackie.
There we go. Am I unmuted?
Yes, you are.
Well, Stephen, thank you for stepping up to the plate. I love shocks, don't you? Shocks are always good for work. And I probably wouldn't have shared right now, but for whatever my part of a shock was related to that. It opens up new things. So I'm going to start with my work from last week, but then I'm going to circle back to tonight. And that is, Jack and I recently lost both of our dogs. So we have a very quiet house. And this week, Jack's on retreat. So it is deathly quiet around my home right now. So I work at home or from home half the week. But if it were not for what we have done with nature around our house, which is to circle our house with bird houses and bird feeders, I would be totally lonely right now. And when I am in my office at home, directed attention to work, but I get up to go to the bathroom or go to have coffee, I look out the window and there are my birds that I'm feeding constantly. And they're having babies now, both in the front yard, the right on the porch, we have bird houses. And then on the back porch, we have owl houses. And so new babies are coming. So the joy of what minor contribution I make to that by feeding them food all the time and water is recognizing this is me. This is part of me. And I can get lost in at 98 in my work and then step out into 24 and be part of nature. And it's just total joy. So from last week's lesson, welcoming prayer was a big part for me also. Others have mentioned that. And the video about nature. And also the conversation from Gurdjieff about man's work around energy. My journey group meets right after movements, and all but one of us in the group are in movements. And we have been working on an enormously energetic movement called Big Seven, where you are literally pointing at the cosmos in the first of the seven movements. And the energy in the room from the magnificent music And the combined energy of the intentional group is absolutely unique and powerful. There's nothing quite like that that I've experienced for a three-centered experience other than movements, but particularly those that are really energetic and tap everybody in the room, bring them together, but also bring out individually what our relationship is with the cosmos. So then I'm going to circle back to our sharing tonight. When I read the statement in the lesson today, and then again tonight, one grieves for nothing. My heart sank because I'm grieving right now over my pups, and almost everybody in my journey group have a grief issue going on right now. Same kind of thing, a loss of someone or some being in their lives. And it's real and it's poignant. But tonight, for the first time, I heard that phrase differently. I heard one grieves for no thing. And the reality is, I recognized at some point before in a welcoming prayer retreat that there is only one relationship. It's me and God. I had this experience with God telling me that over lost dogs in my past. And it came back to me during this period of grief that there is only one thing, and it manifests in every other relationship, every single relationship we have, including our beloved animals. So when we love something deeply, we don't lose them. We just take that in, and it's another fragment of God. So it's a different experience for me to hear that phrase as one grieves for no thing. So thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to work.
Well, and I understand losing pets, and we've had so many animals in our lifetime. We've always had 2 to 3 dogs and sometimes a whole cadre of cats. and yeah, it is painful to lose them, and it's interesting to see how the other animals respond to them leaving. And yeah, it's a 360 experience of, but you know, when working through that, you come back to love, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think if you can transform it to that, all of a sudden, you grieve for nothing because you see the big picture. It's all there, and you know our animals know that too.
Oh yeah, yeah.
When they leave, they and you see animals grieve too. I mean, they grieve, and so it's just this longing and groaning to stay here, and we don't want to get on the bus out. But it's going to a finer place. Well, thanks. Catherine. Unmute.
Okay, good. Well, this is just a perfect lead up to what I wanted to thank you for from last week. And that is the story about the animal's case against the humans. I mean, oh my gosh. So they have found remains that are about 50 million years old of humans and horses in Wyoming. And we look a lot like siblings. Just saying, we've had a journey with these creatures for a long time, and it's sort of my opinion that as a culture, they're doing better than we are. I mean, they've been through all the cataclysmic, the right word, changes we've been through, but they have learned to get along, and they're doing well. But anyway, so for the last couple of years, I've been working with soldiers and horses. And I'm not teaching them how to ride a pony. I'm teaching them how to connect with a horse. And so for about, there was a horse, I work with rescue horses, and this beautiful German warm blood showed up a while back. And I've never been around that fine of horse flesh, except for his hooves were rotten. He was 500 pounds underweight and he was terrified. And he'd been terribly abused for the last 5 years. So all I did with this horse, he started earning his keep right away in the herd, because I would just walk out there and just in my heart request for his attention, a quest that he join me and maybe take his attention off the herd for a moment and join me. So this went on for, you know, a long, long time, and I really had to learn how to take no for an answer. And it brought up a lot of eyes in me. And so, I mean, basically what I was trying to do as well is learn how to give this horse his autonomy, because we break horses, you know. And so anyway, okay, let me not get too carried away here. Okay, so after about a year and a half of being out in that pasture with Lucky and his herd, or the herd he's with, I should say, eventually he did one day turn around and I invite him by looking at him, by some pressure, the invitation, and he did choose to follow me out of his herd. He left the safety of his herd and followed me. He put me in leadership position. I did not assume it. I didn't catch him. I didn't bribe him with apples and carrots. But anyway, okay. So not too long ago, I'm out in the pasture with a client, and Lucky appears out of nowhere. He just appears out of nowhere, and he walks around, he stands in front of me, and he is so asking for my attention. It could have been Ramana Maharshi. It could have been Tim Cook. It scared the bejesus out of me, because I did not know if I could show up to the degree this horse was asking for my attention. It was shocking. And the first thought that I had was, oh my God, Lucky, this is where I've always wanted to live. It was just so magnificent what was happening. And Jean de Salzman's writing suddenly have opened up to me what happened. This horse and I had this experience that he took me into a rarefied experience of knowing myself as love. It wasn't like, oh, he loves me and I love him and isn't this wonderful? No, it was just suddenly I just knew myself as love itself, and I was meeting love as itself. And I knew in that moment he had understood my curriculum all along. And you know, and what I'm thinking now is like when I said, or the thought I had was, you know, this is where I've always wanted to live. I feel like that's what happened with Peter on the and during the transfiguration. It was like, oh my God, let's live this, you know, let me build a tent here. And it was just such an extraordinary experience that when Mary Ann was reading to us tonight through in Lexio Divina style, that experience with Lucky, oh, you know what he, what the message, just a couple quick things here. Another kind of like message I got from him was, don't ever settle for less than this. Don't ever settle for less than this. Okay. Okay. So that was a Monday, and I just walked out of the pasture after that going, whoa, what just happened? That was a Monday. I was supposed to be back on Wednesday. Tuesday, they called me from the ranch, and they had to euthanize him. And it was that was a pretty huge shock. But, you know, the first thing that occurred to me about that was how, I mean, I'm not a biblical scholar at all. But somewhere I remember hearing that Christ said, I have to leave in order for you to do your work. And Lucky left. So tonight, as we're reading in our Lectio Divina, that makes sense to me that that's possible. Because before this experience with Lucky, I think that kind of love isn't possible. I'll never be able to love like that. But I had the experience of this rarefied state of consciousness through the grace of the darshan of this horse's eye contact with me. And so I am definitely, I think this case of animals against humans is still underway, you know, even though they lost, they didn't win, the humans won the court case. And so thank you. I'm sorry that took me a little bit long to explain, but it's been a magnificent experience that has come through the animal kingdom.
And well, more. I think Aziz was a very good lawyer. That's a tough case. That's a tough case to defend. You're shipwrecked on an island with talking animals, and you try to subjugate them. Not exactly a good idea in that municipality. But no. I mean, I think what you're describing here is that level of deep communication with a being unlike yourself, which is a horse. I mean, and that what came out in a quote I used last week, beings like ourselves and beings unlike ourselves, that love goes beyond species. And you see it all the time when that happens. I mean, if you ever do Instagram, you'll see a cat cuddling a parrot and a dog cuddling so you see that happen all the time. But the peaceable kingdom should live that spirit of diversity living in unity.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're supposed to do. And we're supposed to be the transmission station of wisdom that does that, but we're the worst at it through our acts of dominion. So, but thank you. Thank you with that. Kathy.
Let's see if I can
good.
Post my own share. So complicated. Good evening, everyone. I had an experience this week with the welcoming prayer. And in it, what came up for me was grief. And the experience sort of clarified the evolutionary and involutionary paths. And also gave me the appearance of things that are known versus things that are unknown. And the grief was sort of, as I let it go, it was lifted up. And the experience was that it was on that evolutionary rise and perhaps digested by World 24 for its transformation. And then on the and so I could see what's known in experiences and memories and understandings and observations of denser realms, perhaps World 96 or maybe even hell realms, but above was a mystery, which we've heard. And then there was a mystery on the involutionary path of anything below World 48. So I can sense perhaps divine guidance or the divine presence coming from World 24. But I am unclear, and so it's a mystery to me, what is food for the moon? And it doesn't seem likely that it's accidental or just a waste product or a byproduct of some kind, that there must be something meaningful and purposeful about it. And then I wondered, what, how does that serve the moon? Is it correlated to the way this one feels served by divine guidance? So it was just a really beautiful moment of insight. And I just feel kind of enthralled by the mystery.
Well, I've always thought that the reciprocal feeding or trago auto egocrat, as they say in Beelzebub, it's like one man's trash is another man's treasure. You know, the moon loves everything we send out. So, it, you know, so what? I mean, so be it. I mean, that's, and, you know, what we aspire to is maybe the detritus of the demiurges. I don't know. But yeah, we just feed where we need to feed, and we play our part. And we're I think our species is like in the mid-range. We're in the, just the right size between cellular and galaxies to receive this central message and then transmit it with benevolence to all creation and then aspire to more. So, well, thank you. Lisa, good to see you from Black Mountain.
Yes, hello, Steve. Well, that's my sharing. That's been my life. I've been going from Black Mountain to Kingsland, back to Black Mountain, and now I'm back in Kingsland. But I had a very wonderful thing happen tonight. I have been saying goodbye to our land. We have 12 acres here. We have 5 resident ducks that I can't take to Black Mountain. And I have a great relationship with them, feed them twice a day. And so I've had a real reverence for nature. And one of the quotes in the email last week was J.G. Bennett was observing nature, and he was saying it felt like the trees were dancing just for me. And I realized that I have a lot of those experiences with nature, but I dismiss it as imagination. And because I feel some interaction sometimes and think, well, that's kind of silly. I'm sort of, you know, humanizing this interaction. But that was, it was good for me to read that because I do feel like I'm having those connections. So for the past couple of months, as we prepared our land to put on the market, I've gone around and talked to the trees. I've sat, and now the blue bonnets are out. I'm thanking the blue bonnets. And I've asked the land to bring the perfect buyer, somebody that will be a good steward, that will take it to the next phase that it's meant to be. And the sign went up yesterday. It just went live online today. And at about 5 o'clock tonight, 3 cars came into our gate, and I went out to greet them. And when I went to greet the first car, I looked at the guy and I said, "Hey, I know you from church." And it's a guy from church. And I thought, that's a great sign. Whether anything happens with these guys or not, with our property, I just felt like that was a wink from God that just let go. It's all going to work out. There's going to be a good steward that's going to show up, and you are meant to go to Black Mountain.
That's great. That, what a great story. Well, you do wonderful things with properties and land, and you deserve blessings coming your way. So that's great.
Thank you, Steve.
Well, Margaret, you're going to be the last one. I've got to turn the keys over to Mary Ann here in a few minutes. So,
thank you, Steve. I've enjoyed all the sharing tonight. I too worked with evolution and involution, because involution was a new word, and I thought about making a chart and just getting all the keywords in the chart. That's the teacher in me. But instead I came up with a poem, so I'm just going to read it. It's called The Pond, and I go there quite often and sit. When I sit by the pond, My mind is quiet and still. It's aware of the beauty, the movements, and the color of nature. Then a pause, when all seems to dance, as if it were performing and directed by its creator, its maestro, my God. A balance is present, which I respect. I feel the sense of being that connects me to the earth, the cosmos, and the light. Take it into your heart and keep it safe. Self-remember.
That's beautiful.
Thank you.
Yeah, it reminds me of that Merton passage in New Seeds of Contemplation with Basho's frog splashing in the water. And that's wonderful. Well, thank you. That's a great, great finish. I think I'm ready to pass it off to you, Marianne. And
well, thank you, Steve. Steve, I hope Robin as well. And at the same time, I'm grateful that he did make vacuum, and you came in along with a number of our friends and gave us a blessed and unusual evening of sharing. So great gratitude for everyone for an enlivening and just a wonderful heart-opening time with all of the sharing, which is something that we never seem to be able to do. But because of that vacuum, it was available. And thank you, Steve, for facilitating it. And for last week, what a grace. Grace came in. It did. And so we could thank God by each of us praying wherever we are, Black Mountain, Kingsland, Austin, or wherever, the prayer of God's love, that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen. Amen.